15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" God bless to our hearts this reading from His Word. Honor your father and your mother. Fifth commandment, and Paul points out it's the first one that has a promise attached to it, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. And so today we honor fathers. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. I'm Father too. Oh, thank you, Lorelei. Now, I was taught to be cynical by my older siblings early on in life. And so when Mother's Day and Father's Day came around on the calendar, us kids would usually say, "Don't expect too much," because we know that Mother's Day, Father's Day, they're only inventions of the greeting card industry, gimmicks to boost sales. Besides, we'd protest, "There's no Children's Day." To which my mother would always say with a slight smile and a heavy sigh, "Every day is Children's Day." How true that is, it turns out. So, happy Father's Day. I will assume that the fathers here will be adequately honored at some other point in the day among those who call them father. Today, however, I want to speak of the best dad ever, our Heavenly Father. And we want to honor the original, the greatest father, in comparison with whom even the best dad in this room pales. It's important to realize that when we call God Father, we're not just using a metaphor. As when the Scripture uses the metaphor of a shepherd and sheep, and we understand that, well, we're not really sheep, but the people of that day in biblical times knew what sheep were and knew how much they needed a good, courageous shepherd to protect them and to provide for them. And so, from observing things familiar to us, if we lived in that day, we would learn something about God and His relationship to us. He is our shepherd, we are His sheep, metaphorically speaking. However, when we talk about God being Father, it's not exactly the same thing. It's not as though the original Father was a human being who had a child. Rather, when Adam and Eve had kids, they were doing the work of bearing the image of their Creator. And when it comes to fatherhood, we are the copy and God is the original. From all eternity, before man walked the earth, there was already a parent and a child. There was already a father who had a son in the Godhead. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so, Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." You see, we're fathers as a reflection of the original Father. Now, we read this in English translation, of course, but we miss something because Paul writes in Greek, and if we read the Greek, we would see that he's using the words themselves and the etymology of family to make his point. So if we read it in Greek, we would see that he writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Pater," in English letters, P-A-T-E-R. Pater, "from whom every family," patria, P-A-T-R-I-A, "in heaven and on earth derives its name." You see, he's using the language because the word family is derived from the word father. The word patria is derived etymologically from the Greek word for father, pater, to make his point that every family derives itself from the original, from God. And I think that goes a long way to explain, whether we're aware of it or not, the profound place that our fathers, whether they were good or bad, have in our emotional life, in our emotional health and well-being. How all of the things that we love and appreciate about our fathers, if that's your situation, means so much to us because really they are showing us God, our greatest good, our Creator. The things that are lacking in our fathers stay with us as a wound and a pain that is difficult to get over precisely because they show us, whether we're aware of it or not, our need for God. So today on Father's Day, we are going to put first things first. And we're going to first of all talk about the original Father, God. The good news of the Christian gospel in Jesus Christ can be depicted as the pursuit that a father has made for his lost son. And so we have that wonderful story that I read from Jesus, the parable of the prodigal son who squandered everything that he got from his father. This is our story, right? And in desperation, comes back just to be able to live, and finds, instead of being put on probation as a slave, that he is received with open arms, with love, with forgiveness, with restoration, with celebration. It's a story that, yes, depicts our own sinful condition, our lostness, but more than that, had as its original purpose, when Jesus gave it, to teach the dour religious people of his day how out of sync they were with God. Because the religious leaders were looking at Jesus, who was partying with these sinners and tax collectors. Jesus is saying, you don't understand the joy of the Father God's heart when a sinner recognizes his sin and comes expecting perhaps wrath but finds instead love. You don't understand how the Father in heaven has been looking on the horizon, waiting for this time when sinners would be restored to Him, when He would be able to embrace them in His arms and bring them back to His family. That's the gospel. It's the story of God's joy, the Father's joy. John, more than any other gospel writer, and there are four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all, of course, refer to God as Father, because when they quote Jesus, he often does that to describe himself. Now, Matthew uses this word, this imagery of Father and Son, a lot, over 70 times, and he does so much more than Luke or Mark, but John uses it as one of the themes in which he explains the gospel, fatherhood and sonship. So he uses it over 100 times. And the way that he uses it throughout reveals the gospel. It, of course, shows up in the first chapter, which is John's prologue, where John introduces these huge themes that are all going to be fleshed out in the actual story of Jesus and his interaction with people as he walked the earth. But in that first chapter, when John talks about big things like light and life and grace and truth, he also talks about the Father and becoming members of his family. So he talks about how this light came into the world, and in him was life. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the assumption we often have is that we're all, of course, by being human beings, children of God. Well, yes, in the sense that we are lost, estranged, rebellious children who have turned from our Father. But the good news of the gospel is that though we've run from Him, He has run faster to us. He's pursued us through His Son, who's depicted in the Gospel of John and revealed both by the Gospel writer and by Jesus' own words as the one and only, the true Son of God. And it's by trusting in Him that we get what He only has, true sonship, undefiled by rebellion. And He gives to us, through faith, the right to say, we are God's children. We can come to the Creator of the universe and know Him as our Father. John continues in that prologue, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And later on, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has revealed Him. He has explained, or that wonderful word that you know if you go to seminary and study how to understand what the Bible is talking about. He who exegetes the Father. None of you have seen your Father. But Jesus has come to show you what he looks like. Now maybe there is someone here who's never seen their father. And that orphaned heart that longs to see a photograph, snapshot, that feels as though you don't really understand yourself until you can recognize yourself in the eyes of your father. And that sense of wholeness that comes when you see yourself reflected in a father. This is what the gospel is. Jesus has come to show us who our Father is and to call us in to become members of his household with full rights and privileges of being his children. Sins washed away by the true Son who took our place and suffered the consequences of our rebellion and folly, dying on the cross for us. And so throughout the Gospel of John, again and again, Jesus explains himself by saying, I come from my Father. He sent me. I come to tell you who he is. And if you receive me, you receive God. If you see me, you see the Father. And throughout the gospel, for all the times that Father is used, it's always Jesus saying, my Father, or John writing, the Father and the Son, singular, the one and only child of God, the true Son, until Jesus' work on the cross is completed, and he dies for our sin, and he says, it is finished. The very first conversation he has in the Gospel of John, when he rises from the dead, is in the garden where Mary has come, Mary Magdalene, looking for him. He speaks her name. She runs to him, recognizes him, knows that he's alive, and wants to just hold on to him so that he never, ever leaves. And Jesus says to her, John 20, verse 17, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father. We hear that throughout the gospel. And your Father, to my God and your God. So if you follow this theme throughout the Gospel of John, this is a huge development, right? When Jesus dies for us and conquers death on our behalf and gives us his new life, now the language changes. It's not just my Father and I'm showing you my Father. I've been sent by my Father, but now he's your Father too. That's the gospel. What does it mean then to know God as our Father? Maybe fatherhood has been depicted well by our earthly fathers. Maybe not so well. But as I say, it's not a metaphor that we look at our fathers and learn something about God. It's, he's the original. He's everything we want. He's everything we need in a father. Well, just a few things to touch on. And first of all, knowing God as our Father is to be assured that we are well provided for. This is one of the points that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount, so you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read from verse 25. And here Jesus is teaching his disciples that if God is their Father, they don't have to worry. Just as I hope that there's no person in here who, having a father, had to worry at a tender young age if they're going to have food on the table, because your father made every sacrifice he could to relieve you of that worry. He bore that worry in your place. Well, our fathers pale in comparison to God. For this reason, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Or why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You don't have to worry. He's your provider. You can seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and know that all these things will be provided for you as you have your priorities straight. So God is our provider. That's what fatherhood speaks to. God is also the one who trains us, as a good father does, expresses his love through discipline. So turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. And here the writer encourages Christians who are being persecuted and suffering all kinds of things that might make us very angry because it's unjust, might confuse us because we don't know why this is happening. And without minimizing those feelings and questions, the big picture is that we are in God's care. He's our Father, and everything that we go through is part of growing up under his loving tutelage and mentorship. So that's the point in Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 4 he writes, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Then he quotes the book of Proverbs, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. How many of you are of an age where you can look back on some things that really you didn't appreciate your father bringing you through, subjecting you to, and now you think, boy, I'm glad. Anybody? Jeremy, you're a good boy. Remind me to pay you later. God, our Father, provides for us. He trains us. And he has compassion. And here we go to the Old Testament, to a psalm that we're going to sing. Psalm 103. And if you're ever by yourself and you want someone to talk to, you can always talk to yourself. And we have a good example of this in David, who talks to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And he speaks of all the benefits. He tells himself, don't forget all the things that the Lord has given you. He's your healer. He's the one who pardons, forgives your sins. He's the one who paid the price to set you free from death. And he crowns you with his love and compassion. He gives you good things and renews your youth so that, like the eagle. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. That's what a good father does. He trains a child for the child's own good, not out of his own frustrations, not to make the child behave in a way that's convenient to him and his comfort. And so often, we fail as earthly fathers. We lash out in anger, and we forget what it was like to be a kid and how much patience was needed on the part of our fathers. Even if they lacked it, it was needed. God raises us and disciplines us not so that we can be worthy of being members of his family. Is that what your father did? I'll be your father if you grow up to be good enough. No, I'll teach you how to grow up and do well in life because I'm your father and I love you. And so it's with great patience that a good father teaches his children, provides for his children, understands their weakness and their frailties. And if that's true on earth, how much more in heaven? Finally, God as Father provides us with an inheritance. And we read responsively from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And when Paul touches on this theme of being children of God, it's often connected with the fact that a child receives everything that his father has. So return to those words from Galatians chapter 3. And Paul writes, if you belong to Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. What was Abraham promised? All the land that he could see. That his family would be bigger than the stars that he couldn't count and the grains of sand on the seashore. Great prosperity. And through Jesus, that inheritance comes to us. Paul writes very similarly about how the spirit of sonship has been given to us in Romans chapter 8. And verse 17. Backing up to verse 14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. Jesus teaches us the same thing. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your son has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The king himself, he's your father. And what gives him the greatest joy? To give you what belongs to him, the kingdom. Don't know what you got from your earthly father, but this is everything, because it's from the giver of every good gift. It's the one who created everything. It's the one who was everything before anything was created. And he gives to us himself. He is our portion and our cup, as the psalmist puts it. He's our inheritance. So, God has provided for you. God trains you. God has compassion for you as a father. And God has a great inheritance that he is eager to give you. And what are we called to do? Well, like any good child of a good father, we're called to resemble him, to grow to be like him. We're in the middle of John, of the Gospel of John, where he's using this theme of the Father and the Son. He has this conversation with some of his fellow Jews, chapter 8 and verse 23, saying to them, "You are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he spoke these things, and many came to believe him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone." Well, so they revert to their own patronage. You know, they take pride in the family name of who their earthly ancestors are. As Jesus talks about his own sonship and being sent by God, his father, they talk about their father Abraham. And then he corrects them because they don't resemble Abraham. In other words, they might have this physical lineage from their father Abraham, but that's not what's important at all. He's not disputing that they are, according to the flesh, the descendants of Abraham. But what he's saying is the same thing that John the Baptist says at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. John the Baptist warns the Jews that he's calling to repentance, "Don't go and say we have Abraham as our father," like you're going to fall back on that, like you're going to hang on to that, as though that's some assurance that that gains you access to God, that that gains you God's favor, being the descendants of Abraham. John the Baptist says, God can make descendants of Abraham out of stones. It's meaningless. Unless you've received from your forefathers that faith that Abraham had. And then Jesus says something that's offensive, but true. "If we go by resemblance," he says to his audience, "you are of your father the devil." Because they're trying to kill him, right? And then he makes a comparison between their earthly father Abraham, in whom they were attempting to take pride, and the father that he is calling them to, his own heavenly father. "If you were the children of Abraham, you would believe in me. Abraham saw my day by faith, and he rejoiced in it. For before Abraham was, I am." What Jesus is saying is, we can go back to a fatherhood that predates Abraham. And that is the father that Jesus is declaring. Or as the as Isaiah the prophet said, it called the son who is given to us, and whom the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So in that mystical union of Father and Son in the one God, in the Trinity, where there is a distinction between Father and Son in their relationship with one another and the function that they perform in our redemption, yet there is such unity that Jesus can say the Father and I are one, that Isaiah can call him both a child who's been born and Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Because when we receive the Son, we receive the Father. Jesus said, you don't need to see the Father, you see me. You've seen the Father. Resemblance. That's what we're called to. So we'll close with this application from the Sermon on the Mount again. Matthew chapter 5. How can we be like our Father in heaven? How can we be true children that resemble him? And as we're given that application, of course, it's a daunting call to be like God. But we remember he's provided everything we need. He trains us out of love because we're true sons. He disciplines us. He has pity on our weakness. And he's already given us the kingdom. So it's by that spirit of sonship in us. And in Matthew chapter 5, at the very end of the chapter, we can read in isolation this verse, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we can think, whoa, that's overwhelming. But put in context, here is the aspect of God our Father that we are called to resemble. Backing up to verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See, that resemblance is the most meaningful aspect of being a child. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect or complete. Same word in the Greek. As your heavenly Father is perfect or complete. What he's saying is, these natural affections that we have for people that return our love and affection is incomplete. And what he's calling us to do is to complete ourselves by reflecting what God has done for us. And he's come to welcome us into his family, not because of the advantage that we are to him or because of our deserving, but in spite of our sin and rebellion. There he is running towards the prodigal son, who has what to offer him? He needs new shoes. He spent all of his money. All he has is his need. But in the eyes of his father, my son has come back from the dead. And he runs. And he embraces. And he kisses. And he clothes. And he celebrates. So that's what we're supposed to do. Be like our Father by loving others as he's loved us. Not based on their deserving. See, this is the whole point. When we see who God is, what our Father is like, where do we go? We go to Jesus. The Father sent the Son to declare the Father, to explain the Father, to reveal the Father. And Jesus says, you see me, you see God, not as this remote supreme being, but as this person in a personal relationship. Father, it's not It's not a term that can exist apart from a relationship with children. And that's how God has revealed Himself in Jesus. Here's my Son, and I want you to see what I am like by my relationship with Him, because that's the relationship that I will have with you through Him. What is that God that we see in Jesus? Where is it that Jesus most fully explains and declares His Father? When He is lifted up on the cross to die for us. When from the cross, the righteous hanging in the place of the unrighteous prays, Father, forgive them. So happy Father's Day. Celebrate whatever your father is or was or is like. That true Father that you have, that we see in His Son Jesus. And thank God that He has given us His Spirit. Do you see how it's worded in the responsive reading from Galatians? God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God's Spirit in your hearts is crying, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit of God come down from heaven, doing exactly what we need to do, crying out to our Father in our destitution to the Provider, in our failure to the Compassionate Father, in our confusion and aimlessness to the One who lovingly disciplines us, in our poverty to the One who gives us His very own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your great love expressed in the sending of Your one and only Son. We thank You that Jesus was not ashamed to come calling us His own brothers, that He became like us in every way, tested like us in every way except without sin, that He might bear our sins and put them away once for all, that we might be fully received into Your family, adopted with an adoption that will never be revoked, because it is sealed by a covenant that is sealed by the blood of the true Son, Jesus Himself. So we thank You, Father, for being that Father who provides for everything so that we have no need to be anxious or worry. We also give You thanks, Lord, for the way in which You have provided us with earthly fathers. And we pray for them and we honor them, perhaps even in the act of forgiving them or working on forgiving them. And considering all that they have done for us, we give You thanks for our fathers. Lord, we thank You that Your Spirit testifies to us when we look at ourselves and we think of our failures and we hear the voice of the accuser, that Your Spirit Himself reassures us that we are Your children, that we have the right to be children of God because it has been given to us by Jesus, the only begotten of the Father Himself. And so for all of this, Lord, we give You praise.